If you have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be reading a passage of Scripture from that particular chapter in just a moment. I hope to send each of you home today with a sense of God's presence in your life, not just at church, but on Mondays as well as Sundays. I don't know how you would interpret the hand of God in your life. I know how one lady interpreted it recently. It was Friday of this past week. I received a phone call from a lady who has a business of her own. She's looking to move her business because her lease is up. And she is interested, at least for the moment, in some property that we have available, 1181, where Johnny and friends used to be. She called and wanted to know if I had time to show her the property at about 3 o'clock Friday afternoon. And I said that I would be glad to do so. And so she came by about 3 o'clock along with her daughter. She has some type of a children's education ministry, or, well, I don't think she calls it a ministry. It's she does something with the education of 3 to 5 year olds. I don't know exactly what it is she does. Teaches them something. I don't know what it is she teaches them, but she does deal with 3 to 5 year old children. And she told me a story that something that happened to her. As to why, explaining why she was where she was Friday afternoon looking at our property. Typically, she said, had the day gone as it normally does, she would have been at work. But she said that on her way to work a day before or sometime last week, she noticed a car setting off to the side, actually partially in the bushes. And so she thought, well, something's going on there. And so she called the police and apparently waited for them. And they came by and checked out the car. And there was a gentleman in the car, but turns out that he had had a cardiac arrest and was actually dead. And I guess when the policeman attempted to finally got the car open, and when he did, apparently the car was still running and it went on into the bushes or something. And so she says, typically, I would be at work, but today I'm here because of what happened then. Now, I don't know why, whether she had to meet with police or something, I don't know. She wasn't involved in the accident or anything like that. And then she told me about her business. And I explained to her the lease and all that sort of stuff. And then I gave her my card. And my card, of course, has First Baptist Church on it and my name on it. And she said, you know, I can't believe this. She looked at my card and she then explained to me why she was where she was, like I said. But then she said, I just can't believe this. When she saw the name on the card, she says, my husband's name is Paul. Well, that's my name. And believe it or not, she said that the police officer or the highway patrolman, I don't know if it was one of the two, said that his last name was Large. I don't know of any police officers around Columbus that has the last name Large. So it might have been down around Chillicothe someplace because I knew she traveled a pretty good distance. And I do have some relatives around Columbus. One of them is, or not Columbus, around Chillicothe, who is a highway patrolman. He is my nephew, my youngest brother's son. So it might have been him, I don't know. But what she did was this. She interpreted all of that as being the hand of God in her life, leading her to a particular place at a particular time and perhaps to an area or a business or a place where she could actually begin her business once again. She wants to move it. Now, I don't know how you interpret that. I know how that's how she interpreted all those, as a friend of mine used to say, coinkydinkies, coincidences. Were they coincidences, or were they the hand of God working in her life? She interpreted them as the hand of God. And who knows? It may have been the Lord who was orchestrating that situation, not necessarily responsible for it, but orchestrating that situation, demonstrating his hand in her life and guiding, giving her the guidance that she needs. Now, I want you to understand something. The scripture says this about Jesus Christ. After he arose from the grave, he stuck around for about 40 days and appeared to well over 500 individuals. In fact, it's one of the greatest attested to facts in history regarding the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After 40 days, he told his disciples he will meet them, actually on Mount Olives, I think it was, that he would meet them there, and while he met them there, he ascended into the heavens. Remember that? A cloud came, and he ascended into the heavens, and the scripture says that he sat down at the right hand of God. You should not interpret that to mean that Jesus isn't doing anything in the world today or in your life. Just because he's sitting at the right hand of God, understand this, that simply means that Jesus has completed redemption. It's over with and done. He has taken care of what needed to be done for the redemption of man. So it represents the completion of man's redemption. But it also represents the fact that Jesus, you might say, he's the boss. It represents the fact that Jesus is the authoritative figure in the life of any church. When you look at the church universally or the church locally, it is Jesus ultimately who is in charge. He's the one who is sovereign. I'm not the ultimate authority at First Baptist Church. I have a little authority, don't I? Simply because I'm pastor. But ultimately, it is Jesus Christ who is the authoritative figure in the church. There's no higher authority than him. And Scripture says that it is God who has given him that authority, and it is he who exercises his will and his way according to his word in your life and in the life of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Remember that. If you will look at your outline, you will see a theme. It is this. It is incumbent or obligatory upon all believers, that would mean you, if you are a believer in Christ, to recognize that Christ is the head of the church, and as such, there are certain ministries he performs in relation to the church. So that would mean that there are certain ministries that Christ performs in your life simply because he is the ultimate authority. Of course, that would include his word. Now, if you have your Bibles, I want to share with you a message today entitled The Ministry to the Church of the Resurrected and Ascended Christ, and it's found in Ephesians chapter 1. Your notes say 20 through 23, but I want to back up to verse 18 because that's the beginning of a sentence. Paul says this as he writes to the church at Ephesus. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. You know what that means. That you begin to understand. you have an aha moment. You ever have those? Aha moment. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. There are, in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Now here is the focal passage, verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and here it is, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's Christ's authority, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Now, folks, let me pause here and say this. Don't make a mistake of thinking there is inequality in the Godhead. There is not. Jesus Christ is just as much God as God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. In fact, later today, we will learn that there's a certain amount of subordination in the Godhead, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But he says here, then he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now note verse 22. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church. You see that? That Jesus Christ is the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church has been known over the years and described as the body of Christ. If you are a believer in Christ, you are a part of that body. Jesus Christ is the head, ultimately, of the church. Now, with that truth, I want to share with you two major points this morning. The first one is this, if you have an outline. The fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the church implies something. The ministry of Christ to the church as its head implies that it is absolutely necessary that the church as a whole, and especially those who lead in the body of Christ, keep themselves on speaking terms with the Lord. Wouldn't you agree with that? That if he's the head of the body and we are the body of Christ, wouldn't it imply that since Jesus is the authoritative figure in the church, that we as a whole and us individually would keep ourselves on speaking terms with the Lord? That would mean that we keep short accounts when it comes to sin, and that we confess our sins faithfully, especially when the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of our sin and of our unrighteousness. I want to share with you three or four things here that I believe is necessary if you and I myself are to keep myself or ourselves on speaking terms with the Lord. The first one is this. We are to practice the basic disciplines of the Christian life. You ought to have those under your belt by now, many of us. In other words, the reading of the Word, prayer, a disciplined prayer life, a disciplined reading of the Word, not to become legalistic or anything of that nature, perhaps even meditation, practicing the spiritual disciplines, the fellowship of the saints. After all, Jesus says this. God says this in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not the forsaking of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another as you see the day approaching. So there are certain responsibilities that we have as children of God. There are things that we must do in order to keep ourselves on speaking terms with the Lord. Make no mistake. If you are a child of God, you are His forever. But remember this, that when we live a life that is contrary to the Word of God, our fellowship with God cannot possibly be what He intends for it to be. You cannot engage in certain activities and so forth and maintain the kind of relationship with Christ that He would desire. So practice the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life. Since He is the head, we need to be on speaking terms with Him. Secondly, I think leadership in the church should lead with humility of mind. You understand? Should lead with humility of mind, recognizing that an attitude of lordship over others is unacceptable, although strong, firm, biblical leadership is indispensable. Listen carefully. Do you know what Paul said to the church at Philippi? He said this, and listen carefully, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. That's what Scripture says. I didn't say that. Scripture said that. The Lord said that. The head of the church says that. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Now, folks, I know what we have a tendency to do at times. We have a tendency to be a little proud at times, don't we? And pride becomes one of our major sins at times. I like I think I quoted to you King James. That's not LeBron, by the way. Did you catch that? New American Standard. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's the New American Standard. Listen to the NIV. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. And then there's the ESV. That's the English Standard Version, which is relatively new, but several people use it nowadays. It reads like this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You remember a few years ago there used to be a lot of emphasis on being significant? Scripture says we are to count others more significant than we are. That's humility of mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Is that not an attitude of humility that ought to characterize the body of Christ? Now, let me share something with you. I mentioned something about humble subordination in the Godhead. Do you realize that? There is a humble subordination in the Godhead. When I speak of Godhead, I'm talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Equal, yes. Each one of them God, one of them no more God than the other, yes. But there was a subordination, an attitude of subordination in terms of getting things done the way God would have them done. Well, Pastor, is that just your philosophy? No, it's not my philosophy. It's my theology. And it's a theology rooted in the Word of God. John chapter 5, verse 30. This is Jesus talking. You know who Jesus was and is, the Son of God. Fully man, fully God. John 5, 30. Listen how it reads. The words of Christ. He says, I can do nothing on my own. Can you hear it? I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Is that not subordination? It certainly is. That There are certain things God the Father wanted done. There are certain things that could be done only through the subordination of the Holy Christ. And then, of course, Christ was, you might say, head over the Holy Spirit. And so there's a certain amount of humbleness of mind in the Godhead. And that's what should characterize the church as well. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Now, congregation, here's something else I want to suggest to you. If we are to maintain speaking terms with God the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, see in your outline, build community in the church. Build community in the church by practicing the reciprocal pronoun phrases of the Scriptures. You know what those phrases are? You know some of them. The reciprocal pronoun phrases. Love one another. Encourage one another. Forgive one another. Exhort one another. Pray for one another. So, my friends, if we are to keep ourselves on speaking terms with the Lord, then we must interrelate one to the other in a manner that builds community. Let me say this. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. You got that? Has nothing to do necessarily with the color of somebody's skin. Has everything to do with the idea that you, if your faith is in Jesus Christ alone, then you are my brother in Christ. Or sister, sorry about that, in Christ as well. That's community. I treat you, or we treat each other, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Not influenced by this or that, but by the fact we are a family, a Christian family, and the Word of God is to be our guidebook, and the Holy Spirit is to ultimately to be our guide as He ministers to us through the will and the way of God the Father and the Son. So I say to you that we are to remain on speaking terms with God because, or Jesus Christ especially, because He's the head of the church, then we must practice the spiritual disciplines. We must not let pride get in our way, and we must build community as well. Now, secondly, Roman numeral 2 in your outline. The ministry of Christ to the church as its head is a present day ministry. You got it? A present day ministry, without which the church could not function as anything other than a social club. You understand what I'm saying? Listen carefully. Understand something about the church. The church is the most unique institution. I don't want to say necessarily organization. Listen carefully. You need to understand this. The church is not an organization. The church is an organism. It's infused with life. His life. Do you understand? That when you become a child of God, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Listen carefully. The ministry of Christ to the present day church is an infused, an indwelt, or an imputed with power ministry, accomplishing His purposes that otherwise could not be accomplished were it not for the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Do you understand that? That if you are a child of God, you are a member of a unique organization. There I called it an organization. It's an organism, but it's organized. Let me put it that way. Understand this. There's no institution out there like the church. It's infused. It impacts through the power of life within us, the Holy Spirit. There are things I'm sure that would never get done in society, in our culture, were it not for the church of God. Understand that. And if you are born again, you are a part of that organism. You are a part of the most unique institution out there because you are infused or indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Listen to Zechariah 4:6. Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Jeremiah 1:12. Then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it." And John 15:5. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." You know, the world today doesn't realize, and they won't accept it even if they did realize it, that there's a lot of things present in our world today because of the existence of the church. I've mentioned this to you before. I have a book in my office about that thick, of all the institutions and things of that nature that have come about because of the ministry of the church. And we, as children of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and hopefully most of the time filled with the Holy Spirit of God, are a part of that institution. Understand that. We are unique. We're the only institution out there that's infused by the Holy Spirit of God. The ministry of Christ, be in your outline, Roman numeral 2. The ministry of Christ to the church involves his building of the church. You might say this: the Holy Spirit of God is the immediate agent in the building of the church, but Christ is the ultimate agent in the building of the church. And when I say that, Christ left this world with a purpose in mind. You know why he left this world? Do you know why Christ, one of the reasons why Christ ascended into the heavens? Anybody know? So the Holy Spirit could come. That's what he said. He himself said that. Jesus ascended into heaven to do two things. One, so the Holy Spirit could come. And that happened, I believe, in Acts 1:8 at least. "And after that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and in Judea." He ascended because the Holy Spirit needed to come. And incidentally, listen carefully. When Christ sent the Holy Spirit into the world, he sent another helper just like himself. What's the Holy Spirit like? He's like Christ. Another spirit, another Holy Spirit, another helper. Another helper. John 6:63, listen carefully. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." My friends, you can work your fingers to the bone in an attempt to get into the kingdom of heaven and you'll never make it. Now, that doesn't mean that you shouldn't work or serve the Lord. But it simply means this, that you do what you do not because you want to be saved, but you do what you do because you are saved. Works are important. They just simply will not get you into the kingdom of heaven. That's what he says here. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you, they're spirit and they're life. John 6:65. "And he was saying, 'For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father.'" In Matthew 16:16-18. "Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." My friends, the church is never going to be destroyed. Oh, there may be a church close its door. And that has happened probably in the past. But the church will never be defeated. He says, I will build my church. Christ builds the church. Thirdly, Christ as head of the church. The ministry of Christ to the church involves his securing of the church. You like security? I imagine most of us do. Do you like to feel secure in Christ? I can assure you that you are. John 6:39, the words of Christ again. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, it's probably in red letters. Jesus said this, "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing." Is that not security? That all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. My friends, if you are a child of God, I can guarantee you, not because of who I am and what I do, but because of who he is and what he did. And he says in verse 39 of John 6, that all that he has given me, I lose nothing. If you're genuinely a child of God, heaven is your home. You are secure in him. And then D, the ministry of Christ to the church involves his compassion for the church. I can say with confidence, not because of who I am and what I do, but because of what Scripture says, I want to tell you something. Jesus loves you. And he especially loves his church. After all, he died for it, did he not? And I don't care how down you might feel or discouraged, or you might say, oh, nobody loves me. You're wrong. Christ loves you. Even if you aren't born again. But he especially loves his family. Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. He loves you so much that he will not permit you to remain as you are if you've been born again. Verse 29, Ephesians 5. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Now listen to the last phrase, just as Christ also does the church. Nourishes it. That's one of the things Christ does to the church. He nourishes the church. He sanctifies the church, meaning that he, through his word and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, is occasionally going to convict and convince you of sin and of righteousness. My friends, if you can live contrary to the word of God and not feel guilty about it, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And God will say something to you about it in some way or another. It may involve discipline, never judgment, but discipline. Why? Because he loves you. That's why. And nothing you can do to diminish his love for you. Do you sin? You don't have to answer that. I know the answer. So do I. Hopefully, never deliberately. And then E in your outline. The ministry of Christ to the church involves his priestly ministry. And by that I mean that Christ is the great sympathizer. He's the great grace giver. He gives grace to his people. Understand this. That's one of the things that David recognized when he was king of Israel. He had sinned against the Lord. And I think it's in the context of the fact that he numbered the people of Israel when he shouldn't have. And God convicted him of that. And he was given the choice of either falling into the hands of his enemies for a certain period of time or falling into the hands of God, the discipline of God. And he chose to fall into the hands of God. But do you know why? Because he recognized that God is extremely, immeasurably gracious. He's more patient with us than what we realize. And I suspect he has to be more patient with some than he does with others. God is gracious. And he's probably a whole lot more gracious than we give him credit for. And I know he's more gracious than anybody in this sanctuary today. That's his priestly ministry. Right now, right here, as he sits at the right hand of God the Father. Hebrews 2:18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. I can say to you right now with confidence, God's praying for you. I don't know what he's praying for you. You may know more about that than I would. But I know that one of his ministries today, every day, in the life of the body of Christ, each believer, he loves you. He's praying for you, interceding for you. He's desiring to mold you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So friends, I hope this week you are more aware and sensitive to the idea that the Christ who sits at the right hand of God is involving himself in your life every day. Perhaps we should pray, God, give me a sensitive mind and heart that I may be able to recognize your hand when you are at work in my life. Just as that lady did, who interpreted what was going on in her life as the work of God, leading her to a particular place at a particular time for a particular purpose.